I would like to look at, and for us to consider, the book of Psalms, calling the Hebrew the book of praises, or the songs of praise. It's a wonderful book of the Bible. It's packed with meaning and inspiration, as indeed so many other parts, and indeed the whole Bible is an inspiration to us. But we'd like to look at today the Psalms. There's much instruction and a wealth of learning and example for us today. We can learn so much from this book that was inspired by God. Now the Psalms were written to be sung, and indeed we sing them today. Mr. Armstrong certainly understood this, and also saw the great need for the church to sing from the Psalms and other parts of the Bible. I'd like to read from the Bible Hymnal, the 1974 edition. Mr. Armstrong says this: "When I was holding the meetings in a one-room country schoolhouse 8 miles west of Eugene, Oregon, in July and August 1933, which resulted in the start of the Philadelphia era of the Church of God, a local 80-year-old Bible student refused to join in singing the hymns. Having no hymnal of our own, I was forced to use one of the somewhat thin paperback Protestant songbooks. The elderly Bible scholar said, 'It is just as sin to sing a lie as to tell one.' I had to agree. For some time I had realized that many of the standard hymnals contained songs that were unscriptural. It is, however, scriptural to sing hymns. Jesus sang hymns. After his last Passover is recorded, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives," and that's from Matthew 26, verse 30. "I knew that the Psalms were in fact songs or hymns. It was clear to my mind that God's people should sing God's inspired words, not man's uninspired and often unscriptural words. But the Bible has not preserved nor revealed to us the music. God has left it to us to compose the music." And he goes on to say, Mr. Armstrong, "This was very much on my mind. One day I heard my youngest brother, Dwight, play on the piano a piece he had composed. It was not a four-part harmony, but was in the style of a four-part harmony hymn. I was intrigued. It had quality and character. I had known from the time my brother was a small child that he had a special musical talent. I immediately asked him to compose two or three hymns, setting words from the Psalms to music. It took some little time, but they were great. When we moved to Pasadena to found Ambassador College in 1947, I asked my brother to vote full-time in setting the words of the Psalms and our other scripture to music in a four-part harmony style of hymns. For some little time, the church, then small, sang the first 12 or 15 hymns that had been composed. The church grew, and so did the number of hymns sung with God's own inspired words." So that's what Mr. Armstrong had to say at the beginning. And what we have today is wonderful hymns, wonderful songs that we sing. Today we have something like 89 hymns from the Psalms in our own hymn book. And we sing those, and we enjoy singing them, and we rejoice before God. We praise God with these hymns. Of those 89, 86 by Mr. Dwight Armstrong. There are a few where there are three hymns for the same psalm. For instance, you will see Psalm number 25 and 119. There are three that we sing and that we really enjoy. So very much part of our worship of God and part of our lives are these hymns. They're very much part. We just love singing these beautiful melodies composed by Mr. Dwight Armstrong and the words from Scripture. And they're very much part of our lives and our worship of God. And we really do rejoice before God on the Sabbath and on other occasions as well, but principally on the Sabbath when we are singing great praises to God and the melodies that are so meaningful to us today. Of course, the Psalms are to be read and studied. It has brought great comfort and encouragement throughout the ages. And we know that from Haley's handbook, and it tells us that of the 283 New Testament quotations from the Old Testament, 116 are from the Psalms. 116 out of 283 quotations. And while on the stake, Jesus quoted from the Psalms. If you just turn to, first of all, and let's just notice in Psalm 22 and verse 1. Psalm 22 and verse 1. And it says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that was quoted by Christ on the stake before he gave of his life, before he died. And he also quoted here from Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and verse 5. 31 and verse 5. It says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." And Christ uttered these last words before he died. And they can be found in Matthew 27 verse 46 and in Luke 23 verse 46. And after Christ's death and resurrection, he had this to say in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. In Luke the 24th chapter and verse 44. And then Christ said, speaking to his disciples, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And indeed, when we look at the Psalms and we look at certain scriptures, we can see how they do look forward to Christ. They are prophecies. Christ is identified here in the Psalms. Just let's go back to the Psalms again, and we will spend, of course, most of the time there going through certain verses in that book or books. In Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10, chapter 16 and verse 10, it says in chapter 16 and verse 10, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol," or in the grave. And we won't turn there, but in Acts chapter 2 verse 27, we see Peter referring to this and quoting this scripture, referring to Christ on that day of Pentecost, in his first sermon that he gave on that day. And in Psalm 22 and verse 18, Psalm 22 and verse 18, "And they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." We will just turn there to John chapter 19 and see where that was fulfilled. Talking of Christ, but in John chapter 19 and verse 24, "And they said among themselves, let us not tear it," these are the soldiers, "but let us cast lots for it, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots." And therefore the soldiers did these things. So they fulfilled that, talking about Jesus Christ. And there are many other verses that we can look to in the Psalms referring to Christ, as Christ said himself that he was referred to there in the book of Psalms. Now the author of the Psalms are divided up in this way: 73 that we know of ascribed to David, 12 to Asaph, 11 to the sons of Korah, 2 to Solomon, 1 to Moses, and 1 to Ethan. And there are 50 psalms that are anonymous. But David, the author of probably most of those, maybe all of them, we don't know for sure. Well, that's how it's divided, 150 of these divided up. Well, the psalms cover a period of over 800 years. Over 800 years from Moses, one of those psalms, Psalm 90, that Moses was inspired to write, and that we have, going right up to the Babylonian captivity during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And that psalm is 137. We have it in the hymn book today. That's on page 89. "By the Waters of Babylon." And we date that around 600 BC. 800 years covers the book of Psalms. It is commonly believed that Ezra compiled and arranged the Psalms in their present order that we have today. A few interesting things about the Psalms: that the longest chapter in the Bible is found in 119. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. And it's interesting that when you look at the words that you will look at and the words that will be used in that psalm, in those 176 verses, there are 13 words that at least one of these words will be found in each verse of the 176. The word law, testimony, judgments, statutes, commandments, precepts, word, ordinances, ways, faithfulness, righteousness, oppress, and merciful. One of those words, and probably some verses would contain a number of those words, but at least one of those words are in each verse of Psalm 119. The shortest chapter in the Bible, and the middle chapter, is Psalm 117, just got two verses. And the middle verse of the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8. Let's just go there and look at that verse right in the middle. Somebody has worked it out that that's where the middle of the Bible is. And Psalm 118 and verse 8. It is better to trust in the Eternal than to put your confidence in man. What a very appropriate verse there, right in the middle. It is better to trust in God. And we should know that, brethren, as part of God's church, that we do want to put our trust in God. We don't want to put our confidence in man. We look to God for protection and guidance and help and safety as we travel. But in certain things we do, in a sense, put our confidence in man. In certain physical things, when we get on a plane, we trust that the pilot and co-pilot, they know what they're doing and they will deliver us safely from one point to another. But when it comes to spiritual matters and looking to God, and we put our trust in God and we don't put our trust in man, but we want to put our trust in God, and it's much better, and that's the right way. British Prime Minister in the 19th century, William E. Gladstone, said of the Book of Psalms, "All the wonders of the Greek civilization heaped together are less wonderful than this simple Book of Psalms." That's what a politician, that's what a British Prime Minister said. You wouldn't hear that today. It wouldn't be politically correct for a president or for a prime minister to say words like that. But Gladstone said that, and he recognized the value of the Book of Psalms. Well, Psalms are arranged in five books, and divided into five books, Psalm 1 to 41, and the second book is 42 to 72, and the third one is 73 to 89, and the fourth one 90 to 106, and the fifth book is 107 to 150, Psalm 150. Now, the word Selah appears 71 times in the book of the Psalms. What does it mean? We see it in there. Well, it's not known for sure. It could be the direction for the musicians to rest or pause, or sort of an interlude. Maybe full power. It could mean consider that, or similar to the word amen, to emphasize the truth or a seriousness of a passage. So we see that word used, but we don't know for sure, and the experts don't know for sure what it means. And it is there, nevertheless, for a purpose. Themes of the Psalms, when we look at the book, and there are a number that we can elaborate on, is trust and faith. And that's repeated over and over. To trust in God, have faith in God. The second one is praise. That's asking and thanking God and praising God, praising His name. That comes through over and over. The third one is rejoice, great devotion to God, a rejoicing, happiness, joy, rejoicing before God. The fourth one is mercy, God's great mercy, stated over and over. And the fifth one is righteousness, God's way of life. And we go into them a little later. The author of the vast majority of the Psalms, as I've said, 100 and more, was King David. King David, a man after God's own heart, a very special person, and said of him by God that he reflected so much of God's character, God's way. A man of wonderful faith and loyalty to God. He had tremendous loyalty to God. David walked by faith. He was a man of faith. He exercised that. He showed it. And he was greatly rewarded. He showed great humility. He even said, "Who am I?" He had true humility and great humility. David gave the eternal God the glory. And that's so important. Give God the glory and the honor. And that's what we have to do today. That is what Mr. Bryce has stressed quite a number of times, that we are to give God the glory and to show that and mean it. David was a man of zeal and enthusiasm. Tremendous zeal and enthusiasm. And he displayed that over and over and shows that in Scripture. But probably David's greatest strength, or one of his greatest strengths, was his repentance. He practiced real and total repentance. He admitted he was wrong and sought God with all his heart. He was wrong. He recognized that. He made no excuses. What he did was wrong before God's eyes. And he used God as the gauge, as the standard, if you like. And when he did that, he knew that he was wrong. And he could not be justified. He never tried to justify. He admitted he was wrong. He sought God with all his heart. David was a true leader. And he tells us of his strengths. And he had great strengths. He had certain weaknesses, but he had tremendous strengths that outweighed the weaknesses by far. He shows us his mind and thinking concerning his relationship with his Creator and Maker, whom he loved so much. He truly loved God. He loved God's way. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart. And all these other qualities that he had, that I've mentioned, and many, many others. So David was a true man of God, and after God's own heart, by these things. So let's just look at that and consider these themes that are in the Psalms. The first one was trust and faith. Trust and faith. David trusted God. He had complete confidence in God. He had confidence in God. He knew that God was on his side, that God was with him. He believed what God said, or what God had done in his life. He had seen at a very young age, a young boy, young man, where God was with him when he slew Goliath. This giant of a man, over 9 feet tall, big, huge man, but David was not put off. He trusted that God would deliver him and deliver Israel. And he saw God do that. He saw God's great tremendous power in his life and working with him. But he believed God. Let's just go back to near the beginning of the Psalms. Psalm number 7, verse 1. Psalm 7, verse 1. O eternal my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. David had constant problems with his enemies. They were after him. They were trying to destroy him. And he looked to God for deliverance. Yes, he did his part. But he overall looked to God, cried out to God, and God did preserve his life. But he says, O eternal my God, in you I put my trust. He trusted God. He looked to God for deliverance, and God did deliver and help him so much. And in Psalm 18, verse 2 verses, Psalm 18, verse 1, he says, I will love you, O eternal, my strength. Yes, David loved God. He says, I will love you, O eternal, and you are my strength. You give me the help and the power. It says, "The Eternal is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." David acknowledged that before God, knew that God would deliver him. It says, "My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." David over and over was saying, "I trust in God. God will deliver me. God knows what is best." And he put his faith and trust in God. In Psalm 25, first two verses, Psalm 25, "To you, O Eternal, I lift my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed, nor let my enemies triumph over me." Don't let them do that. Help me, and I trust in you. I look to you. And he did, and God delivered him, helped him, strengthened him. And Psalm 119, verse 42, Psalm 119, and we'll be reading that psalm, quite a few verses in that particular psalm, 42, verse 42, "So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me or taunts me, for I trust in your word." So David trusted in God's word, what God said. He knew what God had said, and it was written, and he knew it, and he knew also from practical experience that God delivered him, helped him many, many times. So we have to learn to put our trust and confidence in God, to walk by faith. We need God's help in that. We need the faith that comes from God, to look to God, to help us and deliver us as his people. Mr. Bryce has given a number of sermons on faith, and right at the outset of the Enduring Church of God, he gave a sermon on faith, and he asked a question and answered it. What do we need most of all? And then he gave a list of a number of things that we do need. But he says, most of all, most important, is faith and truth. Faith and truth. So we see the examples of King David, future king of Israel, who will be resurrected to a great powerful spirit being and will be king over Israel once again. And he shows the example, and we can learn from him of his abiding faith and confidence and trust in God. The second one is praise, of a theme, praise. David was always praising God's great name. He constantly did that. He would praise the great God in heaven, who he knew that was there, and it was real to David, and he was always praising his name, what he stood for. Go back again to near the beginning of this book of Psalms, of Psalm 22, and verse 22. Psalm 22, and verse 22. We start reading there, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." So here was David. He set an example. He set a powerful example to the people, and they were blessed that he would declare God's name, and he would do it right in the midst of the congregation, openly. "I will praise you." And reading on in verse 23, "You who fear the Eternal, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel." So they were to fear God and they were to praise God. And the right kind of fear and respect and awe of God. That's what David wanted for the congregation. That's what he had to have. And then we just go down to verse 25. "My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before those who fear him." Verse 26, "And the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Eternal. Let your heart live forever." So those who seek God will praise God. They go together, seeking God, praising God. And Psalm 63, first five verses of 63 and verse 1. "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you, early in the day. My soul thirsts for you, My flesh longs for you. And that was the zeal that David had. He expressed it in that way, and he did it. He had that zeal, that enthusiasm, the way he would express it, and then do it. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. And my lips shall praise you. So David says, will come from my lips, not only in his mind, but in his words of prayer to God, and his singing to God, and the way that he would reflect himself to others, and before God, he says that I will do it, and I will praise God by his lips. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. So there was joy there and happiness as David would praise God. In Psalm 150, 13 times praise is used just in 6 verses. It was over and over David would say that in great enthusiasm. And we see in Psalm 138, in the first 2 verses there, of 138 and verse 1, I will praise you with my whole heart. So David was wholehearted, as we will come to see, and before the gods I will sing praises to you. He was going to worship God amongst all these false gods and everything, but out of that David was going to sing praises to the great God, the true God, the creator God. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Everything that God stood for, everything that was good and right, and that God had revealed to David, shown David, and David was going to praise God for his loving kindness and the truth that was there that was so precious. For you have magnified your word above all your name. So we see David's attitude, and the attitude that we can have too, of praising God and being very, very thankful and being grateful, and praising God's greatness for the way that he has called us out of this world and its ways. We don't want any part of that way. We live in it, but we're not a part of it, in its systems, in its way of doing things. We reject that because they're not God's ways. That will come later. That will come later. And we see another scripture here on this in Psalms 92 verse 1, in Psalm 92, and just the first verse. It is good to give thanks to the Eternal, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. So it is good to give God thanks, we should give God thanks, and to sing praises to your name. So we praise God, we praise him in song, we praise him in our prayers, we praise God in our way that we live our lives, but certainly coming before God on the Sabbath, be it in our own home, by ourselves, or with a group, we are going to praise God as we have opportunity, and to praise his great name and singing praises, and we enjoy that. We enjoy singing from the Psalms, and most of our hymns in the hymnal are from the Psalms. There are other parts of the Bible that we do sing from. So we have to praise God as David did in that way. The third area is rejoice. Rejoice is a theme that comes through over and over. And in all of David's troubles, and he had many, he did not allow them to dim his joy in God. He had his problems, he had his difficulties, he had his moments of despair. He had all those. But overall, he had that joy in God. He rejoiced before God. In Psalm 9, the first 2 verses of that psalm, let's just read there and notice here what it says. In Psalm 9 and verse 1, I will praise you, and there's praising God, O Eternal, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. So here we see David praising God. He does it with his heart. He will tell of his marvelous works, God's working through him, and he would make that known. And then he says, I'll be glad and rejoice in you. And he rejoiced before God. And that's something, brethren, that we can do, to have a overall attitude of rejoicing, of happiness, and knowing the future, that God has called us, working with us, he loves us, and we're to love God by the way that we would live, serving God, yielding to God's way, and going God's way with his help and through the power of his Holy Spirit. And then through all that, that we can rejoice, because Christ did come, as it says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that he came that we would have life and have it more abundantly. And he wants that. And if we go God's way, there's many, many blessings. There are trials and difficulties. And through those we look to God, and he will deliver us out of them. He will be with us in our trials, in our problems. And they come on God's people. We're not immune from problems and trials. But out of that, God will help us. He will strengthen us. He will support us. That is a promise from him. And we have to call on God to give us the help and call on his promises. And to, in a right attitude, remind God of his promises to his people. And we know that God doesn't promise something that he will not deliver on. God's word is sure, but God says it's sure. And God will help us and strengthen us through our trials, whatever it is, be the financial problems, or losing a job, or a sickness, some health problem. God is there, and we have to put our faith and trust in him, as David did. But he, through it all, rejoiced, and we can do that. We can come before God, and when we come at the Feast of Tabernacles, we are reminded to leave our problems behind, and we are to rejoice before God. And we will be doing that very, very shortly, coming before God at the Feast of Tabernacles and rejoicing before him and leaving aside the problems and difficulties and go there and rejoice. In Psalm 33 and verse 1 says, Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. So we are to rejoice before God. And we are the righteous, as we live God's way of life, for praise from the upright is beautiful. So praise from us to God is beautiful, it is good. God enjoys it, and we should enjoy it. And we enjoy others praising God as we are in their company, in whatever way it is, singing praises to God in the way that we would talk, and give God the honor, give God the glory, and what he is doing, and how he works through his people, his church. And dropping down to verse 21, in verse 21 of the same chapter, 33, For your heart shall rejoice in him, in God. Why? Goes on to say, Because we have trusted in his holy name. We trust in God's name, what God's name means, what it stands for, God's word. And we trust in that, as David did, and he was rewarded, and it brought great blessings. And in Psalm 32, just back a little bit, 32 verse 11, Psalm 32 verse 11, Be glad in the eternal, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So be glad in the eternal, and rejoice. We are to rejoice, we're told to rejoice before God, and shout for joy. That is, we feel that joy inside, and we are happy and enthusiastic in serving God, in going God's way, doing God's work, and it brings great reward. And in Psalm 119 again, this long Psalm, 162, that's verse 162. David says, I rejoice at your word, as one who finds great treasure. So David here rejoices with God's word, what he read of God, what he knew of God, his experiences. He says, as one who finds great treasure. So one could say, when you come across a treasure in wealth, as he is making the comparison, there is rejoicing. God's word is like a treasure as well. And in God's word in the Bible is a treasure. And there are nuggets of gold, if you like, and great treasure that's there right before us in God's word. But he rejoiced like he found a treasure and happiness. So rejoicing is something that God wants to see. It is good for us. And we enjoy rejoicing before God, as David did over and over. The fourth one that we see coming through so strongly in the Psalms is mercy. God's mercy and his mercies and God's merciful being. David loved God's great mercy. He often spoke of justice and the wrath of God, yes, and bring justice. But God's mercy and mercies are mentioned many, many times. Something like 100 times in the Psalms. Many, many times. Let's just see a few scriptures on God's mercy. And God has great mercy. In Psalm 86 and verse 5. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, Eternal, are good and ready to forgive. David understood that God was ready to forgive. God wants to forgive upon repentance. He is ready. He is not, in a way, just not bothering or not paying attention, but wants to forgive. He is ready to forgive, willing to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon him. Great mercy God has. And we can be strengthened by that. We can be strengthened by God's great mercy for us. Verse 13, same chapter. For great is your mercy towards me, for you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol of the grave. You've delivered me from death by your great mercy. And David acknowledged that and knew that. His mercy was great. Great is your mercy towards me in abundance. And verse 15, for you, O Eternal, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Again, David says that and repeats himself. When you read a psalm, many times David says that was what was on his mind. And he states it, and he states it again, and again and again and again sometimes, when the psalm is longer, many, many times. But he's saying here that God is full of compassion. He feels for us. And he's gracious, he's long-suffering, and God will have patience with us and abundance, and has great mercy and truth. Let's go back to Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and verse 7. 31 and verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. He's very, very glad. He rejoices in God's mercy. For you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities or troubles. You've known what I've gone through. And still I rejoice, and I rejoice before you. In verse 9, have mercy on me, O Eternal, for I am in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. So have mercy on me. He is calling out for God's mercy, and he believed that God did show him mercy, and God did forgive him. And he turned it around and went in another way when he had to. And back to Psalm 119, verse 41. It says, let your mercies, this is Psalm 119, verse 41, let your mercies come also to me, O Eternal, your salvation according to your word. So let your mercies come also to me. He needed God's mercy, God's forgiveness. And in verse 77, it says, let your tender mercies come to me, that I may live. So he cried out to God to allow him to live, and that he would be merciful, and that God's mercies were tender, tender mercies. And 156, verse 156, great are your tender mercies, O Eternal. Revive me according to your judgments. See here David acknowledging God's great mercies, these tender mercies. So we looked at mercy from God, that we must be willing to be merciful to others. I have an attitude of forgiving others and being merciful in that way. And we are very grateful for God's mercy, God working with us and helping us, strengthening us, and looking after us. And we need God's mercy. The fifth one is righteousness. Righteousness that comes through as a theme so much. In Psalm 119, which we are there, 119, 172 is a well-known scripture to us. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So God's commandments are righteousness. God's way of life is righteousness. David loved God's way. He knew that it was the way to go. It brought blessings. This is what God wants. This is what God requires. This is what is necessary. And David fulfilled that. He was striving to fulfill that, looking to God for help. And we've got to do the same, brethren. We look to God that we want to live God's way of life. We look to God to help us through the power of His Holy Spirit that we live a godly way of life. We live according to what is in God's Word, working on that. We can't do it all overnight. It takes time and growing and overcoming. But striving to live God's way and not the way of the world, not indeed Satan's way. We have rejected Satan's way. We don't want Satan's way. We don't want Satan's attitudes. We want to reject them. We want to go God's way. We have a human nature that pulls us in the opposite direction. Many times we have to fight that. We have to fight this world and overcome this world with God's help. David understood that, and we know of many examples in the Bible. Another one that comes to mind is the Apostle Paul. He had a constant battle with the nature that he had, and he wanted to go God's way, and he did go God's way, and he was a wonderful servant of God. But he had a battle. He had weaknesses, but they weren't weaknesses to hold him back. They weren't weaknesses that changed his life. You know, he turned it right around and sought God, wanted to go God's way. That's the Apostle Paul. And David is the same. David loved God's law. He loved his statutes. He loved his precepts. So David wanted to go God's way, and he did. He did. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart, and other reasons as well. Psalm 11, verse 7. Psalm 11, verse 7 says, "For the Eternal is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright." So God is righteous, and he loves righteousness. He loves that way of life. God knows that is the only way, and there's a certain code of behavior, a code of living, a practice, a way of life that is good. And God loves that, and he loves to see it in his people, that we are living that way, coming to see it and exercising God's Holy Spirit, being led by God's Spirit, yielding to God's Spirit, and going in a certain direction that is in harmony with God's ways and not against God's ways. And that is good. And in Psalm 15, first two verses of Psalm 15, it says, "Eternal, who may abide in your tabernacle?" This is Psalm 15, verse 1. "Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, who works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, uses righteousness, uses God's way, and speaks the truth in his heart, which is so important. We know the Bible is full of examples of the importance of obedience to God, and also importance of speaking the truth. That when we speak the truth. It is true, and we want to do that. Back to Psalm 119 again, once more, and 35, verse 35. It says, "Make me to walk in the paths of your commandments, for a delight in it," or in them. So we see David here. He says, make me to walk. He wanted help. He wanted strength. He wanted the desire that God would make him do that by correcting him, that he would walk in the commandments of God, for I delight in it. I delight of that way. That way is good. That's the way I want to go. And that's the way that we want to go, brethren. We want to be obedient to God and need his help. David hated every false way. And he said that very, very plainly here in 119, again in verse 104. In verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Your way, your precepts, I understand. Therefore, I hate every false way. The things that are false and wrong, I do not like. I hate them. And I despise them because they go contrary to your way. And he saw many, many things around him, David did, that were false, a wrong way, a wrong attitude, a wrong worship. And he wanted right way and understanding. And in verse 128, same psalm, therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. Your way is right, and I hate every false way. The other ways are wrong and false, and he rejected them. So we want to live God's way. We want to live the way that God has set down in his word, with his help, with his power. Let's consider two other attributes of David, strengths of David, that we find in the Psalms and in David's life. David was teachable. He wanted to learn. David wanted to learn more and more. He wanted to be taught and understand as well. He had understanding, and he never gave up that. He didn't say at some period, I know enough, that's it. He was always wanting to learn the right way of life, true way, and it brought great blessings. So he wanted to learn and be willing to learn, and we have to do the same, brethren. Let's just see in Psalm 25 and verses 4 and 5. These two verses here, Mr. Armstrong emphasized, and how important it is for us in the church, and always, which is and will be in the future, and always keep this in mind in Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. And Mr. Herbert Armstrong, God's apostle in this end time, he really desired that God would show him his ways, God's ways to him. And he cried out for that. He wanted to know the right way, and he studied God's word very, very carefully and in great detail, and came to extract and came to understand on his knees as he studied so much this of teach me your paths, teach me your ways. Verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me. And here David is saying over and over, teach me, lead me, show me. For you are the God of my salvation, on you I wait all the day. You had to have patience and wait in God and look to God, and wanted to understand and to teach and to learn more and more. 27 verse 11, Psalm 27 verse 11. David says again here, teach me your way, O Eternal, and lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies. He wanted the smooth path, that is the right, the best path, the best way to take, the best way to deal with the situation. He asked for that, he looked for that, but he says, teach me your way. What way would you want me to do it? What is the right way to do it? And then lead me in the smooth path, in the best way, the right way, because of my enemies. And he had difficulty always, constantly having difficulty with people who were opposed to him. He did not have an easy life, David. But through it all, he was looking to God for deliverance and to understand. He says, teach me your way. What would you do? What is the right way, the best way to go? That's what he was seeking God. And 86, Psalm 86, verses 11 and 12, 86, verse 11, teach me your way, O Eternal, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Eternal, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. So here we see David here saying, teach me your way again, and I will walk in your truth. You show me, and I will be determined to go what you show me, what you reveal to me. What is the best path, the best way, and I will walk in that way. I will walk in your truth. And over David repeats that in Psalm 119. And we just see just one verse here because he says it over and over. In 119 again and verse 12. Psalm 119 verse 12. Blessed are you, O Eternal, teach me your statutes. And he repeats that in many verses. Teach me your statutes. And he also says in verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. So teach me to have good judgment and knowledge. He was king. He reigned over people. He had to exercise good judgment. He needed knowledge. And he asked for more of that. He didn't reach a point where he had enough. And still at an age when he was much younger, no doubt he was able to teach his son Solomon wise things. And Solomon got understanding from his father David. But then, of course, God added more wisdom to him as he asked for that. And God gave it to him. But still, David was wise in many, many things. But he was also wanting to understand more and more of the right way and good judgments and have knowledge. So David was teachable. And we too, brethren, have to be teachable. And to learn, not just for the sake of learning, but how to do things in a better way, in a wise way. And we can learn from that. We can learn many things. One of the most practical books besides the Psalms is Proverbs. God inspired wonderful things. Mr. Bryce is going through a series, going right through verse by verse on the book of Proverbs. And if you've been able to follow that, great wisdom is brought out there. And Mr. Bryce is able then to bring these things out to us. And we can have them. They're made known through the internet as well. For anybody who gets onto the internet and read these things and are reading them and learning from them and changing their life. And that's exciting. And we can do the same, brethren, in our practical use of how to control ourselves in certain situations. Another attribute David had was David was wholehearted. He was wholehearted in his relationship with God. See a scripture here in 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings. Just notice what it said here about David. King David. In 1 Kings chapter 14. Here God is talking or informing Jeroboam. And he says, go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Eternal, verse 7 of 1 Kings 14, that the Eternal God of Israel is because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. This is what God says of King David. He could have said many, many things. He could have gone on and on and on and on and on about David. But he keeps it concise and to the point. And he says, who kept my commandments, who followed my ways, my instructions, who followed me with all his heart. So David was not half-hearted, casual, far from it. He was zealous and he was wholehearted. And to do what was right in my eyes. David sought God, and not what was right in David's eyes, but in God's eyes, how he saw what God said he wanted to do. Not what we come up with, what we think. In the case of David, he just said, well, I think this, and I think that, and we'll do it my way. No, he did it God's way, what God had to say. He did it with zeal, and he kept God's law. He did not hold back. David held back nothing, but sought God's will. So when it came to God's will, and when it came to repentance, he was wholehearted. He was wholehearted. He did it with great zeal. He did it with all his heart. And he was not casual about it at all and said, well, it doesn't really matter. God will understand and all these things. No, he was wholehearted. He was zealous before God. Go once again to Psalm 119. And we see the first two verses here to start with. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who will seek him with the whole heart. Whole heart. And we know, brethren, that this is what David is saying here about others. This is what he's saying that we have to be. And we can read that and say, yes, we have to be wholehearted in our approach. But when we drop down to verse 10, then he's talking about himself then. It says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. So with all my being, with all zealousness and zeal, I did it, and I was going to do it with my whole heart. And we can see a number of scriptures here in verse 34. And we've read scriptures where it says wholehearted in this sermon. Verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So he's asking here to give me understanding, and that I keep your law, and to do it, and to keep it, and to observe it with my whole heart. Not just casual, but do it with my whole heart. Verse 58. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. So he did it in that way with being wholehearted, with zest and zeal. And 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I have kept your precepts with my whole heart. And 145, verse 145 of the same chapter. 145. I cried out my whole heart, hear me, O Eternal, and I will keep your statutes. So David cried out to God, and he did it with his whole heart. He was wholehearted. And that's what we have to be too, brethren, wholehearted in our approach towards God. If we are wholehearted, you will not be Laodicean. Have a Laodicean attitude or a certain condition. But certainly David would never have been a Laodicean in attitude. No, he was wholehearted with zest and zeal towards God in a relationship with God. And he did not hold back. David held nothing back when it came to doing God's will. And when he had to repent, he did it wholeheartedly. He did it in a big way, because he was a big man. So brethren, we have seen there in the book of Psalms some of the themes. Do read and study the book of Psalms. Do read it and study it. This wonderful book of the Bible will encourage and strengthen you. And of course, many have turned to read the Psalms over the years. They've got great strength. But we as God's people can be encouraged and strengthened by what we read. It will exhort and give you great help. It shows you how to worship Almighty God, how to go about it in the right way in detail. How to live God's wonderful way of life is there amongst, of course, the entire Bible. We don't neglect other parts of the Bible, but to study and go through and start with Psalm 1 and go right through to 150 Psalms. Read right through them and extract what you can and ask God's guidance and to see things that you've never seen before and brought out in the Psalms. And God will do that, because there's so much a wealth of experience by David and by others that we can read and that we can learn from. So it shows us how to worship God, how to live God's wonderful way of life. So read and study the Psalms, and then apply what you read, and you will be richly blessed if you do.